Beruchim Abayim Rabotai. Welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class. Tonight we are studying Parashat Vayigash. Definitely from the most dramatic parashiyot, the entire Torah, where we read about the confrontation between Yosef and Yehuda at the beginning of the parasha. We read about Yosef's words to his brother, Ani Yosef, Ha'od Avihai, which probably is the most dramatic words in our Torah, when he reveals himself to his brothers. And then we read about Yaakov Avinu being reunited with his son that he hadn't seen for 22 years. It's a very difficult few parashiyot. The whole story with Yosef and the brothers, and they sold him, and all the things surrounding it. The Mefarshim struggle on these parashiyot to try to make sense of what the Shevatim were thinking, what Yosef was thinking, why it had to happen this way. There's many questions and many different approaches to it, and there's questions on each approach. This is more difficult than any Gemara or any piece of Zohar, just to make sense between these parashiyot of the story of Yosef and the brothers. It's one of those stories that you just almost have to wait until we meet again, Yosef and the brothers, and they can tell us themselves what they were thinking and what their kavanah was and what their logic was. That's how complicated the subject is. Tonight, Be'ezrat Hashem will propose some of these opinions. Again, as we're going to say the opinions, you might have some questions. I probably have the same questions that you have. But we have to say the shitot, and as we let it simmer in our minds, Be'ezrat Hashem, it becomes a little more clear. From year to year, you get a little more clarity on what exactly transpired. Vayagidu lo lemor. The sons, the Shevatim, tell Yaakov, Od Yosef hai. They tell him Yosef is indeed alive. Chi hu moshel v'chol eretz Mitzrayim. And he's the leader over Egypt. What is Yaakov Avinu's reaction after hearing such good news that his son, that he has been separated from for so long, and he doesn't know his whereabouts? Now he's being told the greatest news possible. It's a dream come true. Od Yosef hai. Pasuk says, Vayafog libo ki lo ha'emin lahem. What does Vayafog libo mean? Either that his heart stood still, meaning he was in doubt, he was startled, he was taken aback, and he didn't believe them. Then it says, Vaydaberu elav et kol divrei Yosef. They start telling him a little more about the details, what Yosef told them. Vayar et ha'agalot, he sees the wagons. Asher shalach Yosef laset oto. Yosef, it seems, sent wagons to pick up his father. But Tehiruach Yaakov Avihim, so all of a sudden the spirit of Yaakov becomes revived. Vayomer Yisrael Rav, he says, great, Od Yosef Beni Hai, he's alive. My son is alive. Now the question is obvious. Why didn't he believe them at first? What, he thought that they were lying to him? I mean, this would be a very bad joke to play on their father. This is not something that you joke around with. Where they're going to tell Yaakov, hey, Yosef's alive. Yaakov says, hey, he's alive. Hey, April Fools, we're just joking. It's not something you play around with a big tzaddik like this, an old man, especially such a subject that they saw gave their father so much pain for so many years. If they're telling him he's alive, Yaakov can rest assured that they're telling the truth. So what does it mean? And then all of a sudden, they give some more details, and something in the details turns Yaakov's opinion around, and he says, yes, indeed, Rav, great, he's alive. There's another question that all the Mefarshim struggle with, and I struggle. How come Yosef never sent message to Yaakov Abinu that he was alive? I mean, he's in Egypt for so many years. Egypt to Israel is not so far. I once took a flight from Cairo to Ben Gurion Airport. We left Cairo at 1 a.m. We landed in Ben Gurion at 1:45. It's a 45-minute flight. It's not such a... So they didn't have planes in those days, so they had to take a camel, or they take half a day. Egypt's on the border. Yosef has access to messengers. He's the viceroy of Egypt. Let him send a messenger with a letter. Dear Dad, everything's fine. I'm alive. Things are good. You know, we'll be in touch. And put a signature, put a siman, whatever it is, some type of a memento to show that he's alive, so to save Yaakov from all this grief. Why doesn't he do that? There's great machlokot amongst the Rishonim. Just to be fair, we have to say the shitot. That she holds that there was a harem. It seems at the time of the sale of Yosef, the brothers in Bedin, in a legal Jewish court, they made a pact amongst themselves. Nobody can tell Yaakov what happened. And anybody that breaks the pact is going to be cursed. Yosef was there at the time the harem was made. It seems he respected the brothers that they were a legal bedin, and therefore he didn't want to break the pact that the brothers made. Again, it's hard for us to imagine that, such a thing. Yosef is bound to a pact with the brothers. The brothers sold him as a slave. What does he care what the brothers did? He held it wrong. Yosef must have understood the magnitude of the brothers. These are not just the simple people. If they make a harem, even if they're wrong, then the harem of the Shevatim is a harem. Therefore, he didn't want to get involved. I'm not going to be the one to spoil it and to say it over and to have to suffer the consequences of a harem that the Shevatim made. It says in the Midrash, even God was part of the harem. It had nine. God was the tenth. Whatever that means, of course. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nehiyah Baruch. The Ramban has a different understanding. Nachmanides says, Yosef's dreams had a status of a prophecy, as a din of a nevuah. That's why he had to tell them over to the brothers. It answers another question. What is he going to tell the brothers these dreams that he knows is going to upset them? You're going to bow down to me. And daddy's bowing down to me also, and they come, hey, what are you doing? You're going to be the king over us? What do you have to tell them that? You know they're not going to be happy in such a dream. Why reveal it? So the Mefarshim explained, the Zohar says this, he had to beg them, Shim'una et tahalom, please listen to the dream. Because the halacha says, when a prophet receives prophecy, he must say it over. He's saying, you have to listen to it. As uncomfortable as it is for me to tell you this dream, but it's a nevuah. And yet Yosef, according to the Ramban, cannot do anything to interfere with the prophecy coming true. The brothers have to bow down to him. So if Yosef's going to start sending messages back that he's alive, so that could already throw the whole dream off course. So he just has to wait until it happens. For him doing anything can cause the dreams to, the prophecy to become interrupted. So if we cannot send his father a message he's alive, because it'll change the course of events. That's the Ramban's derech. That's a kinim ba'aletos, for that's a different derech. He says, they say, that if he would have sent back a letter to his father, So Yaakov would have found out of the story, and what would have happened? The Shevatim would have been petrified, because now Yaakov is going to curse them for what they did. They're going to run away. So it would cause the dispersion of the tribes. Now you'd have the Shevatim all over the world and split Klai Yisrael up, and who knows if you'd ever get back together again, it'll break the family. So he yells like, it can't break the family. That's why they go so far to say to Tosafot that when Yaakov finally came down to Egypt, and this is amazing, Yosef and Yaakov hardly spent any private time together. Yosef always made sure that he was never alone with Yaakov Avinu. Why? Because he didn't want Yaakov to ask him the million-dollar question. Tell me the story, what happened with you. Now Yosef would have to say about what the brothers did, and it would cause a whole mahlokit. So he always positioned himself that he's always not alone, so the question can never come up. This is an amazing thing. If Yaakov Avinu had such self-control, that for all those years he was down into Egypt, according to the Tosafot, he really didn't know exactly the details how it happened. Amazing if that's what it is. If that's the truth, that's really an amazing thing on Yaakov Avinu's side. That he's able to, you know, you're curious, you know, what happened here? What are we doing here? How'd you end up in Egypt? The question doesn't come up because Yosef is avoiding his father. Why? Because he knows if he tells the story, it's going to create havoc in the family. Again, on these three opinions, we say, Elu ve'elu devrei Elohim hayim. They're all the word of God, they're all emet, and they all have a proper place. There's another question that has to be asked. Yitzhak Avinu knew that Yaakov was alive. Yitzhak. How do we know that? The Pasuk writes, Vayevko to Aviv. It says Yaakov's father was crying. Yitzhak Avinu was crying. Now she says, why? Yitzhak boche mepene tzarato shel Yaakov. He saw that his son Yaakov was in such pain, so Yitzhak is crying for his son. Finishes Rashi, aval lo metabel shaya yodaya shehu hay. But Yitzhak wasn't mourning, because he knew Yosef was still alive. So Yitzhak, you know your grandson's still alive. So go to Yaakov's house one Friday night during dinner and say, hey, this is my dear son, Yaakov. Get over it. He's alive. And don't tell me he was part of the Harem, because Yitzhak wasn't in the Harem. So he doesn't have to worry about any Harem of the Shevatim. He wasn't there for the Harem. Interfering with a prophecy? Maybe Yosef is not allowed to interfere because he got the prophecy, but Yitzhak, maybe he's allowed to tell. Why didn't Yitzhak tell Yaakov what was going on? And we're going to say a big chiddush here tonight. It's a blockbuster chiddush. Yaakov Avinu refuses to be consoled. 22 years he's mourning. The Gemara learns from over here a rule in Avilut that people usually after a year begin to forget. The tzar, the pain, usually starts to subside. That's a beracha that God gave man, that he's able to recover from his loss, that he's able to move on. God forbid, on the day of the death, a person vows he'll never dance again, he'll never eat again, he'll never smile again, he'll never enjoy life again, and he means it. After a year, the man is back to enjoying life, and eating, and drinking, and singing. It's a beracha that God gives the mourner consolation. Yaakov was mourning for 22 years. He would not let himself be consoled. He couldn't be consoled. The Gemara says, you know why? Because Yosef was still alive. You only get that beracha to get over it if the person is deceased. But if he's not deceased, it doesn't work. Oh. So ask yourself a bomb question. Yaakov knows this rule. Yaakov should have said after a year, when he's still crying, he should say, oh, something's funny over here. If I'm still crying after a year, maybe he's alive. That should have been the biggest proof that Yosef is alive. The fact that he's not being consoled. You hear the question? They say similarly, כל המתאבל על ירושלים זוכה ורואה בשמחתה. Anybody that mourns Jerusalem merits to see its the rejoicing of Jerusalem. It might even be the Ritba, one of the Rishonim, that says this. He asks, what does it mean, anybody that mourns Jerusalem, meaning he fasts on Tisha B'Av, he fasts on Shavasa B'Tammuz, Asara B'Tevet, that's coming up. He mourns Jerusalem, he merits to see the rejoicing of Jerusalem. Zocheh v'ro'eh. The statement should say, Yizkeh v'yir'eh. He will see, I mean, in the future when Mashiach comes. There's a Zocheh in the present. As if one that mourns Jerusalem enjoys the rejoicing of Jerusalem today. Zocheh is present tense. Even before it's built, Zocheh Akshav. Guy fasts on Tisha B'Av, I'm Zocheh today on Tisha B'Av to see the building of Jerusalem, what does it mean? Explanation is, the fact that we're still mourning Jerusalem 2,000 years later is the biggest indication that Jerusalem is still alive. Because if Jerusalem was dead, we would have forgot about it after a year. So the biggest consolation and simcha is the fact that they're going to fast Arba Somot to commemorate Jerusalem. That in itself is a consolation. Zocheh v'ro'eh behoveh. In the present, we will have a pleasure. Because Jerusalem is not deceased. So the same thing by Yaakov. After the first year, he's still crying. He should say, oh, it's a good sign. Something's good here. My dear boys, Yosef must be alive. Okay, maybe there's a little lapse. It's not a full year, maybe. So after 2 years, after 5 years, after this, oh, something's going on over here. So the blockbuster Hiddush we say tonight is said by Reb Breuer, the son-in-law of Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch. He said a big hiddush. He says like this, it's probable that Yaakov knew Yosef was alive, and that's what pained him. And that's what scared him. Because if Yosef is alive, he's somewhere in the world alone without any Jews with him. All the Jews are in Yaakov Avinu's house. There were no Jews around the world. So no matter where he is, he must be estranged from Judaism. He must be estranged from his Jewish life calling. And to Yaakov, that's more degrading than death. Because if Yosef died at 17 years old, he's dead, he goes to Olam Haba. He dies a Jew. What Yaakov is concerned about is that Yosef is still alive, and that's confirmed by the incessant mourning period. And if he's still alive, Yaakov is very concerned that Yosef is assimilated. Especially living in an atmosphere of extreme degradation, it had to corrupt him. He's in Egypt. There's no minyan in Egypt. There's no Bet Knesset. There's no Midrash. There's not one Jew. You can't find the Havruta. Bunch of Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Fulfilling all sorts of perversions. And Yosef's alone. I don't think there's odds that you could take to say that a person could live from 17 years old for 20 plus years and still maintain a religious life. Impossible. I think of myself, if today somebody would drop us in Wyoming or some wasteland somewhere, barren land, the middle of Idaho, they drop you, no Jews. It's a matter of time that you're going to start to shed your religion. It's only normal, you're influenced by the society that you're around. So Yaakov Avinu's concern is that Yosef is still alive. That's what he's worried about. I'm worried he might be alive. Because if he's alive, he is, Chas v'Shalom, totally estranged from his Jewish life calling. It's a big hadush. We don't usually learn that way. He was worried that he died. Now we're saying the opposite. He was worried that he was alive. And with this, they want to understand why Yitzhak Avinu maybe didn't tell Yaakov Avinu that he was alive. Because that would only make things worse. It would only exacerbate the problem. What is Yitzhak going to tell Yaakov? Nothing to worry, my dear son. Avru HaKos, he's alive. He's alive. That's what I'm worried about. Tell me that he died at 17. I'm happy. He died Jewish. He goes to Olam Abba. Now, Yitzhak knows that Yosef was alive, but he didn't know if he was still faithful. So therefore, Yitzhak says, I'm not going to gain anything. I'm only going to make things worse. And maybe that's why Rabbi Hirsch writes why Yosef didn't send the message. What is Yosef going to send the message? Dear Dad, I'm alive. So he's alive. Forget about it. Halakha says, if somebody dies, you sit 7 days. If somebody becomes estranged from Judaism, some opinions say you sit 14 days. Because that's it. He's lost his Olam Abba. So what is Yosef? Yeah, everything's okay, Dad. I'm in Egypt. I'm the viceroy. You'll give him the insignia, the stamp. It's a postcard, the picture. How's that going to calm Yaakov down? Unless you tell me he'll send him a letter. I'm still religious. I pray every morning. I go to the Daf Yomi. But if anything, Yaakov would say, he's it can't be. He's just writing that to make me feel good, but it can't be. Just like when the brothers told him, Yosef's alive. It can't be. He didn't even believe it. So Yosef says, I don't know what I'm going to gain. I have to wait until Yaakov actually sees me, and then he'll believe that I'm still connected. Yaakov was concerned that Yosef became assimilated and cut off from his Jewish roots. And every year that he did not become consoled, the more tzar he had, the more pain he had. Because the more was confirmed to him that he is still alive. And the more he's still alive, the more he's dead, according to Yaakov Avinu. Because he's unplugged from Judaism. I was thinking that also. No, he's asking a good question. I told you, a lot of the questions you thought about is also running through my mind. Send him the message of Igla Arufa. Yeah. That's foolproof what we're saying tonight. I agree. It's a theory. First brings it down. Could be when the brothers confirm it and Yosef's Igla Arufa, so together that already confirms it. But for Yosef to do it alone, could be he's just doing that to make me feel good. But when the brothers have Edim there, we saw him. He's the religious. He's a good guy. We spoke to him. So that already makes it a little more, believable. Yeah, you have two rayot. You have the brothers Edut and you have the Igla Arufa Edut, which we'll get to. Efshar, maybe. But with this, so what do we figure out so far? Yitzhak doesn't say it because it's not going to help. Yosef doesn't say it because he also doesn't feel it's going to help. It's going to make things worse. Now we understand another point. In last week's parasha we read, Yosef puts the goblet in Binyamin's knapsack. They're on the way out. Yosef says, oh, the goblet. Who stole the goblet? The brothers right away say, we didn't take the goblet. The guy that has the goblet, you can incarcerate him. We didn't take the goblet. Throw it up, they open up the bags. Bingo. They find it's in Binyamin's sack. Oh, hey, you stole the goblet. Prison. By the way, Yehuda jumps up, but you guys should have Yehuda, confrontation. You can't take him. If we come home without Binyamin, our father will die. He already lost one son. Now he's gonna think that Binyamin's dead. Finish. It'll kill our father. You can't do it. So the Mepharshim ask an obvious question. Why would it kill him? Let Yehuda go home. Yaakov's going to say, huh? Where's Binyamin? Tom, daddy's all right. He didn't die. He's alive. It's just that he stole a goblet of the king, and now he's in jail. We got to negotiate a release. What is he telling Yosef? Our father's going to die from this. Unless some of the Mepharshim want to say that he would have died immediately. Once he would have came home and he doesn't see Binyamin there. Finish. Yaakov's going to die in the spot. Finish. The deja vu would happen again. That's the thing about Beam says that. That's an option. Right away he'll see Binyamin's gone. He's going to think the worst and he'll die. But we can say another answer. What is he going to tell Yaakov? Is he going to tell him the truth? Daddy's alive. Oh, he's alive? Okay, good. Baruch Hashem. So where is he? He stole the goblet. That'll kill him. He'll say, he's in Egypt for 3 days. Already he became a thief. Binyamin's one of the men that died without sin. Man was a perfect tzaddik. That's the last thing Yaakov wants to hear. And what is that going to confirm to him? If Binyamin, a few days in Egypt, turns to a thief. So Yosef is for sure gone. Yosef's there for 20 years. So that'll doubly kill him. He'll die twice. So that's not an option to tell Yaakov Abinu the truth. He says, because if we tell him what happened, he'll die. So you see, Yaakov Abinu's concern is only the spiritual well-being of his children. Now we can understand the very important terminology lesson. When the brothers come to tell Yaakov, Od Yosef Chai. What were they telling him? The word Chai in Torah terminology means spiritually alive. Doesn't mean physically alive. I'll prove this to you in a minute. But Chai means spiritual. According to what we're saying tonight, Yaakov always suspected Yosef was physically alive. So when the brothers come back, if they tell him, oh, Dad, Yosef is physically alive. What's the Hiddush? This I knew already, he's physically alive. That's what I'm worried about. If anything, that's bad news. But the brothers came back and said, Dad, very excited. Yosef's high. He's alive according to what the Torah is. Spiritually, he's religious. Yaakov cannot believe such a thing. Rightfully so. Yaakov Abinu himself knows what it means to be outside the fold. Yaakov lived in Lavan's house for 20 years. And it's a miracle that he came out, Shalem. When he comes out and says, Im Lavan garti v'taryag mitzvot shamarti, it's big chidush. You need Rashi to come along and tell us this, that was one of the things he told Esav. Esav was shocked. Esav says, no way. Yaakov's going to make it in Esav, in Lavan's house. That's one of the reasons the Mepharshim say, Esav never pursued Yaakov in Lavan's house. He must have known he was there. Where's Yaakov hiding out? It's probably by his family. How come Esav never went to Lavan's house to kill him? The answer is in Esav's brain. It's the best place. Let him get corrupt. What do I got to do anything for? Lavan will corrupt him better than I. Lavan's Esav's rabbi. Let him, you know, he has a good teacher there. What do I got to get involved for? He'll spiritually corrode him. So Yaakov Avinu knows what it means to be in a bad environment. And what's the only thing that protected Yaakov? 77 years of learning. 63 years of learning in the house of Yitzhak, another 14 years in Shem Ve'ever. So 77 years of Torah under his belt. So when he comes to the house of Lavan, he's insulated. He says, yeah, that's 77 years of learning. It's not a 17-year-old boy. With all the learning, it's only 17 years. He's still in the Bet Midrash. He didn't graduate high school, technically. And it's probably a little better in Lavan's house. Yaakov has his wives with him than to be a bachelor in a foreign country. So Yaakov Avinu says, impossible. The brothers come along and say, no, he's high. He's alive. He's spiritually kicking. It's impossible. Camp and pie. I don't believe it. So what happens? The next pasuk says, "Vaydabiru elav et kol devnei Yosef." They tell him all the things that Yosef told them. One of the things Yosef told the brothers, "Samani Elohim la Adon al kol Mitzrayim." The way the Mefarshim explained those words are, Yosef told the brothers how he publicized God's name throughout Egypt. He said, what do you think? I reneged my religion. Not only did I not renege it, but I went out and started the missionary. I publicized God in Egypt. And it's the truth. When Yosef is in prison, Sara Ofim, Sara Mashkim have a dream. They say, could you give us an interpretation? He says, God will help me give the interpretation. Who's God? They never heard who God was. Elohim. He goes to Paro. Elohim ya'aneh shalom Paro. Who are you talking to, a man that thinks he's God? He believes he's God. He worships himself. All of a sudden Yosef comes along and says, no, I'm going to tell you, you're not God, by the way. There's another God called Elohim, and he interprets. So he wasn't embarrassed of his religion. He made all of his life take a brit milah, that is circumcised himself. So all of a sudden Yaakov starts to hear these things. Wow, not only is he still Jewish, but he's not embarrassed of publicizing God in the world. He goes out and says, Shem Shamayim Shagud Befiv. He constantly said, Baruch Hashem, Barizat Hashem. The name of God was always on his lips. But then it says, after he heard that, so he's getting a little excited. Oh, he saw the wagons. What are these wagons? So they're really wagons. Yaakov needs to get to Egypt. So Yosef sends a limousine. So in the old days, there was the limousine, the wagons. Sends him a coach. But Yaakov Avinu is big hacham. He understands if Yosef is sending the wagons, Agalot also sounds like the word egla, which is a calf. Yaakov says, oh, this is a subtle message that Yosef is sending. He's telling me that he still remembers the last piece of Gemara we studied together 22 years ago. Right before I sent him to go see what's going on with the brothers, when this whole thing happened, they were sitting and learning Masechet Sota, Perek Egla Arufa. So Yosef sends back Agalot, Egla, there's a connection in the words. Yaakov picks up on it. He says, oh, hey, he still remembers the sugya. After he sees that, it says, Batehiruach Yaakov. All of a sudden, the spirit of Yaakov gets revived. He's starting to believe it. Vayomer Yisrael Rav, he says, great, on Yosef Beni Chai. He's alive spiritually. Hey, victory. But he's still a little skeptical. He says, Elechaver Enu. He says, I got to see this. But He's a little more, it's a little more palatable, but he's, I gotta see this before I die. This is not to be believed. How is he able to go against the culture? Rav Broya has a beauty on this. He says, why was he so excited that he remembered Egla Arufa? So you remember the last sugya? Remember the last Gemara that they were learning? What did that get Yaakov so excited? I mean, you ask a lot of people who are today not the most religious people. You tell me, what Gemara did you learn in 7th grade? Oh, yeah, we learned Masechet Sukkah, Perek Lulav HaGazul. I remember that. And they can still quote it to you. They have Gersad Yankuta. What does that show you? Yes, today you have people that are totally estranged, but they remember, oh, yeah, we had a 2nd grade rabbi, that's why I learned Parashat Miketz. What does that prove? So Rav Broya says... What is the law of Egla Arufa? Basically, you find a dead man between two cities. They can't find the murderer. They take out the measuring sticks, and they have to measure. And to the nearest city, that city must go down to a river called Nahal Etan. They take a calf, they decapitate it, and they have to say, Yadenu lo shafichu et damazeh, we did not spill this blood, and they have to bring an atonement for the dead body. Of course, they search for the murderer. We're talking about where they, no dami hikau, you don't know who murdered him. The guy isn't surface. So the closest city has to do this ceremony called Egla Arufa. Comes the Midrash on Egla Arufa and says, why does it say that you have to transfer a calf, incidentally, which is unable to bear kids? You bring an igla, which cannot have children, and you have to decapitate it at Nahal Etan, which is a stony ground. Why at the stony ground? So the Gemara says, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Yavo davar shelo ose perot, v'yaref bimkom shen ose perot, v'chaper al mi shelo henicho la'asot perot. God says, a creature which has not yet borne fruit, this is Agla, still young, it did not bear fruit yet, shall be killed in a place which is unable to bear fruit, on a stony ground. To atone for him who was deprived of the ability to become fruitful. Let it atone the death of this man that was killed that cannot produce fruit. The Gemara says, my perot, what fruit? Mitzvot. Mitzvot. The whole atonement of Egla Arufa is to tell us what? That this man's life was taken away from him. And what does that mean, that his life was taken away? That way, that he can't dance anymore? That he can't eat anymore? That he can't sing? That he can't go to a party? No! You took away life, you took away Chayim. What's Chayim? Mitzvot. Oh, Siman Tov. My perot, the Gemara says, mitzvot. And therefore, what is Yosef? Beautiful. I go time out here to clean the tea here that I just spilled. You should know I'm very good at this. I do this at least twice a day in the kollel. I'm actually an expert at spilling the tea. I'm sorry. Very good. The Gemara is telling us that by killing this guy, you ruined his ability to be fruitful, meaning his dutifulness in service to God. Because that's what life is. And therefore, take a fruitless animal to a fruitless place to atone on somebody that now became fruitless himself. Yosef is sending a message back to his father. Dad, I remember the whole sugya v'igla arufa. I know what life is. I know that if I would just tell you I'm alive, that doesn't mean anything to you. You taught me in igla arufa, life means Torah mitzvot. Anything else is not hayim. When Yaakov says, oh, he remembers what life is. He understands. Not that he remembers the igla, he remembers the message of igla arufa. He says, okay, he's high. He says, oh, Yosef beni high, he's alive spiritually. And now we understand another part of our parasha. At the beginning of the parasha, when Yosef is alone with the brothers, he tells them, Ani Yosef, Ha'od Avi Hai, says, I am Yosef. Is my father still alive? Tonight we learned, what does Hai mean? Is he spiritually alive? Well, Yosef is asking about Yaakov's religion now. Was my father still Shomer Shabbat? Well, what's your business? You can ask about Yaakov Abinu. Question is, are you still Shomer Shabbat? He was fine. What is Ma'od Avi? What's the Sheila? So you know the Beit Halevi has famous Hiddush over here. He says Yosef was actually rebuking the brothers. He knew your Yaakov was alive. What he was telling him is, according to the Beit HaLevi, you guys are coming along and saying, please, you got to give us back Binyamin. Our poor father, it'll kill him. Our father's too weak, he won't be able to handle it. Please have mercy on our father. Yosef says, Ani Yosef, I'm Yosef that you sold 22 years ago. Is my father still alive after what you did to him then? All of a sudden you care about your father? Oh, what a rebuke. He laced into them. Oh, this was not just a social comment here. This was Musar Musarim. Tochahashe betochehot. But based on what we're saying tonight, we can say something else. The Rambam gives us certain conditions to receive prophecy. For anybody that's interested in becoming a Navi, so you open up the Rambam, he lists all the different prerequisites that you have to become a prophet. One of them is you cannot have a Yetzer Hara. So that disqualifies most of us here tonight, including the speaker. But one of the things that Rambam says, you have to have Simha. You have to be happy. Interesting. You have to be happy. You know, Shekhinah does not rest only where there's Simha. Now, of course, Simha doesn't mean that you're walking in the streets like Bozo the Clown. Simha is something that's inside. It's a person's satisfied, a person's content. He has inner peace, inner Simha, and happiness. And if a prophet cannot have Simcha, he will not get a transmission. Elisha was a prophet. He was a student of Eliyahu HaNavi. He got angry once. He got justifiably angry. Wasn't road rage. He got angry at Yehoram. Yehoram was an idol worshipper. Yehoram comes to Elisha and says, you got to pray for me. Elisha says, I should pray for you? All of a sudden now you believe in the prophet. Go to Yavodah Zarah and ask them for help. Well, now all of a sudden you're in trouble, so you come to the prophet. You've been pursuing me, you and your father and your mother, Ahav and Izebel, have been pursuing the prophets for years. All of a sudden you have a life and death question, so you come to the prophet. Hey, Elisha was fuming. So right after that, Yehoshaphat comes and says, oh, you got to pray for me. Yehoshaphat was a good guy. Elisha says, fine, but he couldn't get a transmission because he was so upset from Yehoram. It put him in an angry mood. So what did Elisha do? He called the musicians. They started playing music. They made a hafle. Vayichem nagen. But tihiya alav ruach Hashem. Oh, they start praying a little ta'asim. All of a sudden, he got happy. Shekhinah came down. So you see, there's a inyan, you got to be b'sam'a. Now again, I'm not saying that that's the only condition. A guy can go to a party and listen to music, and then they expect to receive a nivwa. This is only one out of many conditions. The guy says, hey, I went to the party. How come I'm not, I didn't get any nivwa? Yaakov Avinu did not have prophecy for 22 years. Why? Because he was depressed. Why was he depressed? Because of Yosef. You know what it is for a tzaddik to be deprived of communication with God? It's a terrible tzar, a terrible pain. It can religiously stunt the tzaddik. He wants to talk to God. He has no communication. Yosef rebukes the brothers and says, Ani Yosef, I'm Yosef that you sold 22 years ago. And as a result, you put our father in a depression. How old are we? High? Is he spiritually alive after that? You took away his nevuah. You caused him to not have nevuah for 22 years. Dare you do that? How old are we? High? Oh, what a musar. The brothers couldn't answer such a musar. The brothers couldn't answer. V'lo yachalu la'anot uto. Hine banu mipanav. Yosef HaSadiq, according to the Zohar, if there would be a fourth Av, Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, there's only three Avot, the Gemara says, but if there'd be a fourth Av, the closest candidate would be is Yosef. He's like the next in line. Actually, the Hachamim prove it. If you look at the parashiyot, the avot received the most real estate in parashat in Sefer Bereshit. Avraham has parashat Lech Lecha, parashat Vayera, part of parashat Hayesara. Yitzhak has Vayera, the end of Akedah, Hayesara, Toledot. Yaakov has Vayetze, Vayishlach, Vayeshev, and then some stories in the end. The tribes, Yehuda has a few paragraphs, Reuven has a few pesukim, but that's basically it. Yosef has Parashat Vayeshev, Parashat Miketz, Parashat Vayigash, Parashat Vayhi. Parashat and Parashat Yosef is discussed as just as much as the Avot. So you see already the Torah is dealing with Yosef on a high madriga. The Zohar says Avraham was mitaken shahrit. It's also Gemara Berachot. Yitzchak was mitaken mincha. Yaakov was mitaken arbit. I mean, the Avot were able to establish our prayers. Comes the Zohar and says Yosef was mitaken musaf. So he's in there also. So he's also he's an establisher of prayer. So that explains to us maybe how Yosef was able to maintain his level in Egypt for all those years. Because that's he was the closest you can come to an Av without being an Av. The Hiddush here is not that he was able to maintain himself, even though that's a Hiddush. But you can say, alright, there's 17 years he saw with his father. He was in the Midrash of Yaakov. But the fact that he had Menashe and Ephraim, who were born in Egypt, who never saw the house of Yaakov Abinu, and they came out, not only tzaddikim, Menashe and Ephraim came out such great people that they qualified to be Shevatim. Menashe and Ephraim become part of the Shevatim. That means Yosef's level in Egypt was so great that he was able to produce Menashe and Ephraim from his own Beit Midrash. never exposed these children to another Bet Midrash of Yaakov. That's fascinating. The level of Yosef HaSadiq. He was truly high. We understand, based on tonight's lesson, the Perasha where Sarah Imenu dies, Hayeh Sarah, the life of Sarah. The Perasha where Yaakov Abinu dies, Vayhi. Strange, that's the Perasha that they die, and it's called the life. It should say, Mitat Sarah. The explanation is, Gemara says, Sadiqim b'mitatam nikraim hayim. The tzaddik, even after he dies, is called alive, because a tzaddik doesn't die. Because based on tonight's interpretation of hayim, put it this way, animals breathe, animals look for food, animals seek shelter, animals reproduce, animals care for their young. What separates a man who does all those things from an animal? The only thing that separates him is his spirituality. Human beings without spirituality are intelligent animals, but no more. There are people that live biologically, but they're spiritually dead. That's not hayim. They're alive, but they're not high. A tzaddik, even after he dies, is still high. And biologically, he's not here anymore, but his mitzvot, his Torah, his soul, his achievements survive on his physical existence. Hence, when Sarah dies, it's still called Hayat Sarah, and she's still alive. She's probably more alive, because now the neshama is not confined into the body. Now it's not limited to 2015 vision anymore. Now it can see Masof Ha'olam V'ad Sofor. It's not limited to hearing 50 feet away. It can hear from one side of the world to the other. The tzaddik never dies. Ah, the rasha. Afilu b'hayyehem nikla'im metim. Even in their life they're considered dead. What do you mean? The guy's jogging on Ocean Parkway. You see him living. He has bench pressing. You see him eating. He's driving. He's very alive. He's very met. Based on this, Rabotai. Oh, you say we're milking the subject. Based on this, we understand something at the end of the parasha. At the end of the parasha, Yaakov meets up with Paro. Paro sees Yaakov, and he asks him a question. Yomer Paro Yaakov, Kama yemesh ene hayecha. He asks him a very simple question. How old are you? It's an easy question. Yaakov should answer very simple. I'm 130 years old. Instead, Yaakov gives a whole long answer to a simple question. Vayomer Yaakov el Paro, Yemesh shene megurai shiloshim umat shana. Paro asks, Kama yemesh shene hayecha. He says, well, you want to know my days of megurai? I'm 130. Then he goes on, Me'at v'raim ayu yemesh shene hayai. Ve'lo esigu et yemesh shene hayai avodai. Regarding the years of my hayim, they're small, not considerably less than my forefathers. What's the whole, it's 130. What do you get? Megurai, hayai. The Malbim says, Paro asks, Kama yemesh shene hayecha? Yaakov says, he's using the wrong terminology here. Hayecha means spiritual. Paro doesn't want to know how old I am spiritually. He wants to know how old I am physically. So he tells us, Yemem Bikurai, the years that I existed here on the earth, I'm 130. That's the answer to your question. But you use the word Hayim, so I'll tell you that answer also. Me'at v'raim ayu yemesh shene hayai. He says, regarding my spiritual years, in humility, Yaakov Abinu says, they haven't reached yet the level of my forefathers. They've outlived me spiritually. I'm trying to catch up. Yaakov Abinu corrects Paro. There's Yemei Migurai and there's Yemei Chayai. Unfortunately, most people are just living Yemei Migurai, years of existence. Yemei Chayai, not everybody has the zechut. We have a custom when somebody goes up to the Sefer Torah, when they come down, sometimes we sing for them. We say, Ki v'yirbu yamecha v'yosifu decha shenot hayim. Which means, Ki v'yirbu yamecha, when you fill your life with God, v'yosifu decha, they will add to you shenot hayim, years of life. What, there's years of death? Explanation is, when you fill your life with God, they tack that on to the real Chaim, which means a guy can be 100 years old, but he's only 3 years old. Because all the spiritual, they pile it up and say, he's in kindergarten still. So how do you advance your years of Chaim? Ki bi yirbu yamecha. You fill your days with God, with Torah, with mitzvot, with learning, with chesed. Then already you have shenot Chaim. The lesson for us tonight in the Musar that we could take home, it's a lesson of accountability, Rabotai. If Yosef was able to maintain his level alone, how much more so are we going to be held accountable that we must maintain our level when we're not alone? Baruch Hashem, we were born in New York, which is the most heavily populated Jewish center besides Eretz Yisrael. Millions of Jews. And we were, Baruch Hashem, fortunate to live in a heavily populated religious neighborhood. Only a few blocks away from one of the most prestigious yeshivas in the world. Kolelim, Batei Knesiyot, Yeshivot. There's modest ladies walking in the streets today in our neighborhoods. If we were born somewhere in the Midwest, in the Rocky Mountains, I say, okay, listen, God, I'm alone. I was a... With the Indians, you can't expect anything. But they're already exposed to people. Today already, there's a religious movement. And therefore, our obligation is that much greater. You can't tell Borei Olam, well, I didn't learn. What did you learn? You knew everybody was learning. There was classes all over the place. There was shuls on every block. You can't say you didn't have a synagogue. Ah, but I couldn't eat kosher. You lived in New York. You can go down King's Highway. You have every single cuisine you want. Indian and Mexican and Persian. And it's all kosher. Glad kosher. Bet Yosef. And the water has no bugs. Everything is according to the halakha. You have no excuse. Pizza houses, wherever you... Yosef had an excuse not to eat kosher if he wanted. I'm in Egypt. There's no shechita over here. What do you want? What are we going to eat here? There's no kosher restaurants. What do you want? And still, he was able to maintain his level. How much more so we must maintain the level of true spiritual life? It's an obligation. We become obligated now because we live in New York. We don't have the excuse that the next guy might have. The guy that was born in the African Congo, he has an out. But the guy walking in Brooklyn, New York, he doesn't have an out anymore. He's exposed already to it. You can't say I'm the only one. A lady can't say, well, nobody's modest. Why do you say nobody's modest? Go to the butcher on any day, you see modest ladies walking in the store. Go to the supermarket, go wherever, they see there's modest ladies in the street today. So you're not odd anymore. You're not considered you're not extinct. Used to be a modest lady was an endangered species. You know, you're fine. But today, Baruch Hashem, it exists. There's stores that sell modest clothes today. It's not like you have to take out your sewing machine and make your own clothes even. Oh, so there's an accountability. And that's a great Musar Rabotai. We must add years to our Hayim. And that's why Yaakov was thrilled. He said, I have to see this. And when he sees Yaakov, when Yaakov sees Yosef, the Pasuk writes, Vayomer Yisrael el Yosef, Amuta Pam. He says, I can die now. Ahare re'oti et panecha ki odecha chai. Why does he have to throw that in? Just say, Ahare re'oti et panecha, I can die now that I saw your face. He says, I didn't have to see your face. That's not what I was interested in. But then I saw that you're still high. Oh, this is what the Hiddush is to me. That you're still holding, that you still maintain a level of the fourth avot, the fourth av, kiviyachol. That's astonishing. And even more so that you brought two children into the world that are able to be Shevatim. Amazing. The same should be said on us. That we should also be considered Odecha Chai, still spiritually alive. And the Pasuk should be fulfilled on us. Ve'atem adibekim v'adonai Elohechem Chayim kulechem. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen ve'Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Rakasha Omer, Asar Yisrael Kuzik Kudus Seyed. Efika, Kervalo Lo Shemar, Torah HaFesim, Atzikoy Yehdi Torah, Ve'yadir.